Well, good evening. A warm welcome to all of you. It's lovely to see you here this evening. Notices for the week, you will find, I think, some printed notice sheets available. If you haven't got one, please do take one before you leave. And everyone else, hopefully, well, that sounds better, will have them by email just to make you aware of what is going on in the week. So just have these things in prayer. One other thing that I think would be good for us to pray for, our brother Ken Brown, as you know, is back in hospital, and I think he's quite seriously ill from what I'm hearing. So I think both Carol and he and the family would appreciate your prayers and just to uphold them before the Lord as well at this time. So I just share that with you for your prayers, and we can pray about that later on during the service, amongst other things. Let's then stand, friends, and we're going to sing three worship songs together. Be free in the love of God, and then I give you all the honour and praise that's due your name. And then in moments like these, I lift up my hands. Let's stand and praise God together. Praise that's due your name, for you are the King of glory, the Creator of all things.
Thank you.
and then to finish. In moments like these, I lift up, sing a song to the Lord. Let's stand and sing that together. Seats. And we're going to turn to God's word for us this evening, taken from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 35. And Margot's graciously agreed to come and read the scriptures to us. Thank you, Margot.
The triumphal entry. After Jesus said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it."
Thanks very much, Margot. We're going to turn again to a time of prayer. I think maybe we'll just sit where we are and do that. And just you can stand or sit and lead us in prayer. As the Lord would lead you to do that. Again, lots for us to pray for within the fellowship, within the nation at this time, for our government, and also for what we see going on in the world at large. Natural disasters are still with us, and also ongoing wars and conflicts. So let's just pray as the Lord would lead us and guide us as we come before him. Now let us pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are the God with the open ear and the open heart and the open hand. For Lord, you are swift to hear. And Lord, you answer in accordance with your will, with a heart that is always open, full of love towards us. And Lord, with a hand that always desires to bless, to guide, to correct and to direct. So Lord, we come to you, the one who is our Lord and our shepherd. Lord, the one who guides us with your rod and your staff. We come, Lord, now as the sheep of your pasture, Lord, to come and to dwell in your presence and to make known, Lord, our wants, our concerns and our desires before you, bringing all in the name of Jesus and asking that all would be in accordance with your will. Hear us and help us and guide us now as we come. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the prayers that we have brought before you now. Lord, we pray that we would have cause to rise up and rejoice as we see our God of power moving in power in response to the prayers of your people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand, friends, and sing one more song before we come to God's word. Lord Jesus, here I stand before you to worship you, glorify your name. I humbly bow the knee before your majesty, give you the glory, give you the praise. And have your Bibles open at Luke chapter 19. And my thanks to Margot for reading that for us. We come to what perhaps might be maybe the most unlikely of God's unlikely heroes. We're at number 7 in our evening series. And they are so unlikely they don't even have a name, as you will see. I've just simply titled it Occult's Owners. And it may be as that was being read, you were thinking to yourself, well, what else are you going to make of this? Well, that thought occurred to me as well as it was being read. But anyway, here's, after reflection, what I sense the Lord would have me share with you this evening. As we look at these two nameless individuals, we don't know if it was a man or a woman or two women or two men, not told, don't know, doesn't really actually matter. But here were two ordinary people, like we are. And people who, in the scheme of things, they were actually nameless. And sometimes we feel nameless as well in the midst of the crowds and what goes on in life. But as we've noticed so often, God's eye is on us. And he uses the small people, the ordinary people, and in this case, the nameless people for his purposes. and for his glory. And really what I want to do is to simply look at this under three very simple headings. First of all, to look at the people who owned it. There are some things that we can learn about these individuals. We can talk about the many things we don't know, and I've already rehearsed that to some degree already. But there are some little clues that from a very careful reading of the text, I think we can deduce. And we see the first in verses 31 and 34, the first of two things that I think we can see about the people who owned this colt. And that is that they were almost certainly secret disciples. It's not explicitly stated, but I think it's certainly, I believe, strongly implied. And the context, as always, gives us a clue. This is the end of Jesus' ministry. This is the beginning of Holy Week, as we would refer to it. So the starting firing gun is about to be fired. Jesus is about to get onto this donkey, this colt, and go into Jerusalem. His enemies are gathering, as we say. They're sharpening their knives. They're waiting to do him down, to get rid of him. The religious establishment are really full of hatred towards him. Jesus has made lots of enemies from that particular quarter. And he is walking into their stronghold, and he knows fine well that which is going to happen. And so to be a follower of Jesus was, to some extent, a rather risky business. And we see something of that being hinted at in Peter's rather fearful response to the young slave girl. And we know how that story ends. But it was not perhaps wise to be overt and upfront about being a follower of the Lord, particularly at this final week and stage of Jesus' earthly ministry. But it would seem that these people, from what we hear about what they do and how they respond, it may well have been that they were secret disciples. Of course, we do know that there were others who were secret disciples, and they, shall we say, begin to come out of the woodwork later on. We know that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple, and we also know that Nicodemus was as well. They were people of power. They were known. They were wealthy, and therefore they were named. These were just ordinary people who happened to have a cult. They're not named, but it's likely that they may well have been secret disciples of the Lord. And I think we get a sense of that actually in what happens in verses 33 and 34. The second thing is that they clearly recognized Jesus' lordship. This is probably the most famous part of the whole story. As they were untying, verse 33, the colt, its owners asked, "Why are you untying the colt?" And then comes the famous verse 34 that many a sermon has been preached on, including this one. They brought it to they replied, "The Lord needs it." Those of you who have the King James, it says, "The Master needs it." The Master needs it. And they don't say, "Which Lord or Master are you talking about? Who does he think he is?" There is no remonstration. There is no argument. There is no sense of, well, you can't take our donkey. We're not going to let you do that. They just go, okay, that's fine. There it is. They don't actually give a reply, but they don't refuse. And it's quite clear that they allow this donkey to be handed over, that the Lord would be able to use it. What does that tell us? It tells us that they recognize Christ's lordship, because the definite article is used, it's the Lord, you know, capital L. The Lord needs it. And clearly they knew what that meant. They had learnt to distinguish, as far as we can tell, Jesus' lordship from all other pretended lordships. And so when it was the Lord needs it, or the Master needs it, their instinctive response is not to grab onto it, to hold onto it, and to maintain it, and to say, no, you can't have. The response is fine. We don't hear them say it, but they release what they have. They recognize Christ's lordship. I wonder, friends, is that our instinctive response? Because it would seem to be that was their instinctive response. When God asks things of us, maybe not in terms of money or finance or property, maybe it's time, maybe it's gifts, maybe it's whatever else it is, and God puts his finger on a particular thing that he wants us to do or to give, and we say, well, Lord, I don't want to do that. Maybe you're having an argument with God over something that he's asking you to release or to hand over. And you don't want to do that because you think, well, I'm going to suffer a loss. Actually, one of the things I've discovered is that when you release something, God gives it back to you. And sometimes even more so. But the reality is this, you recognize that the Lord is its true owner and you are only but its steward. You have it for a while. The Lord is the real owner and he just kind of, shall we say, he loans it out to us. And if we have that kind of attitude, we're going to get on spiritually a lot better and save ourselves perhaps from a lot of heartache and difficulty along the way. And it would seem that the owners of this colt, that was, I think, where they were. The Lord needs it. The master needs it. And there's no argument. It is released and it is taken to fulfill the Lord's purpose. So those are the two things I think we can reasonably learn about the people who owned this colt. But let's move on, secondly, to consider now the manner of its provision. That's the next thing I want to look at. And again, here we see the Lord going ahead in all of these things. This actually happens in another situation as well, which you may well remember. The miraculous provision of the upper room, that hasn't happened yet. But the Lord tells his disciples, go to a certain street, you'll meet a certain man, he's going to have this room ready for you. That's the room you're going to use to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to do so in a moment or two as we remember that Passover that the Lord has celebrated and did celebrate. And here he's saying, well, look, this has been prepared. Go ahead and you will find this ready for you to use. But that, of course, happens a bit later. We haven't got there yet. We're still getting into Jerusalem, the great city. And here is how heaven has gone ahead. The manner of its provision, three things. First of all, it is supernaturally provided for. You will see that in verse 30. Go to the village ahead of you. As you enter, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. So he says, when you go into this village, that's what you're going to see. That's what you're going to encounter. And this is what you are to do. And then verse 32, those who went ahead found it just as he had told them. Only the Lord is able to do that. He sees what is going to happen before we see what's going to happen. He knows what's going to transpire before we even get into the place and we're thinking, how are we going to deal with this? How is this situation going to be resolved? How is God going to provide for us? Heaven has already got there before we've even thought about it. Heaven has already provided the answer. Heaven has gone ahead. It's that lovely verse on Resurrection Sunday morning. And Jesus, through the use of the angels, they are given this wonderful message. Go ahead. Jesus has gone ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will meet him. He's not in the tomb. He's in Galilee. Go ahead, and there you will meet him. He is Jesus, the one who goes ahead and he supernaturally provides. Go to this place, you'll see this donkey, take that donkey and use it. That is what you need to do. The God who goes ahead, the God who provides. Maybe you've got something that's bothering you. Maybe you need God's provision in some way, perhaps maybe very soon. And you're wondering, how is it going to happen? Well, God knows about that. God has that in hand, and yes, we pray about it and we look to him for guidance. But let's not be surprised when God supernaturally provides and supernaturally steps in. The God who sees all, the God who goes ahead, and the God who will provide according to our needs. And out of his great, inexhaustible, wonderful and limitless resources. So it is supernaturally provided. And we see that so often in the Bible. People who come to the end of themselves and the end of their resources, and that's when heaven likes to step in and do what only heaven can do. So it's supernaturally provided in terms of the manner of its provision, this colt, but also, as I've already hinted, it is also released for service as well. Why are you doing it? The Lord needs it. Interesting thought, isn't it? We don't really think of the Lord needing anything because God's God. God can do whatever he wanted. He made the world, no problem. He's made you and I. God doesn't need anything. But yet it seems to say, well, the Lord needs it. Well, in the ultimate sense, no, he doesn't. But the Lord needs it because he wants to work in partnership with humanity that he has made in his image and for friendship and relationship with him. And so God, through this incredible way, he comes to the owners of this colt, and the Lord needs it. What's happening here? Heaven is really saying to the owners of this donkey, I would like to use your donkey. And I'm going to give your donkey the great privilege of being able to carry into Jerusalem the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. An ordinary, dumb, mute animal. We don't know whether it was old. We don't even know what sex the thing was. It was probably just tied up outside, left, waiting for whatever was going to be asked of it next. And Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to sit on that. I am going to use it. It was released for the Savior's use. God takes and loves to take the ordinary things from ordinary people and use them for extraordinary purposes. Maybe God's going to use something that you have, maybe that you own or possess, or a skill that you've got, or an ability you've got. I don't know what it will be. He'll show you. But you've got something. And the Lord's maybe going to say to you in the week to come or in the near future, I have need of that. To fulfill my mission in that area, to minister to that person in that particular area of need. And the challenge will come to you, am I willing to say, yes, Lord, you take that. Yes, Lord, I'm willing to release into your hands and into your service whatever it is that you're asking of me. You've all seen, I have no doubt, the very famous poster that came out at the beginning of the First World War. Lord Kitchener, this great hero, they must have taken it before he was lost at sea. And you see him with his hat on and those incredible long handlebar moustaches they used to have in the Edwardian period. Imagine having to maintain that and clip that every day. Anyway, never mind about that. But that's how he looked. And he's got his finger out. You know, your country needs you. Well, maybe we can change it and say the Lord has his eye on you. The Lord needs you. The Lord needs that thing that you have, that ability you have. And he's asking you, put your name in the slot this week. Are you willing to allow me to use you? Are you willing to allow me to use that ... thing, whatever it is that it may be, in order to bring my blessing, to bring something of the values and the challenge and the reality of my kingdom into that issue and situation? Often, friends, we are blessed when we release, and when we hold in to ourselves, we often, I think, lose out on so much of the blessing that God would have us know and experience. Well, these people didn't do that. Their donkey was released. It might have been the only major asset they had. I don't know. Nobody really knows. But they released it for the Savior's use. And because of that, the third thing we learn, verse 35, and I've already touched on this already, it was set apart for a special purpose. They brought it to Jesus. There we go, that's the next thing. It's released, they brought it to Jesus, and what happens then? They threw their cloaks upon the colt, and Jesus sat on it. There we are. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who made this and everything else, is sitting on this dumb, mute animal. They brought what they had and what they had released to Jesus. And Jesus took it and he used it. Jesus didn't say, you've brought me a donkey. Look at that dirty, smelly, mangy looking thing. Is that the best you can do? Surely I should have a great white charger. Surely I should have a great, magnificent Arabian stallion or something like that. That's what an emperor or a king or even the Roman governor might have. And I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and you've given me this thing. Is that the best? No. That's not how the Lord responds. He knew that this was going to be used for a special purpose, as we're going to see in a moment or two. And he receives it. The donkey's released. The donkey's presented. And Jesus receives that which is given. And he takes that which is given, and he uses that which is given. I don't know about you, friends, but I find that very, very reassuring. Because we all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. None of us get it right. Hopefully as we get a bit older, we get a bit wiser, and we don't make quite as many mistakes as we did when we were young, and we learn and we add knowledge to the experience that we gain. But sometimes what we seek to do for the Lord, we sometimes think to ourselves, well, maybe that wasn't particularly great. How on earth can the Lord use that? Those of us who preach in this room, and there are one or two of us who are, and I'm quite happy to confess this, and I'm sure they will too, that I can think of many a Sunday, and you go home, and you sit in the chair, and you think, well, that wasn't very good, was it? And you have to think, well, Lord, it was the best that I was able to give at that time, and I'm going to have to hand it over to you, and you can do with that maybe what I can't. And often years and years go by, and then suddenly you meet somebody and they say, I remember that sermon you preached, whenever it was, and what a blessing it was to me. I'm often reminded, actually, of the very first sermon I ever preached, and quite frankly, I was glad to get to the end of it, because it wasn't that great. But I managed to survive and not make a complete idiot of myself. And I was quite glad the service was finished, and people were very polite, but I think they just felt sorry for me. And I went home, and roll on 10 years. And by this time, I was in ministry. And I went back to the church, and I was quite pleased to be asked back, but I think the reason was that the pastor was my uncle, and that possibly has something to do with it. But anyway, I was asked back, and I preached again, and to my utter astonishment, I was accosted by a lady at the end of the service. And she said to me, she said, you know, Stuart, she said, there's something I've always wanted to tell you, and I've never had the chance because you've not been back for a long, long time. She said, I remember the sermon you preached in. And she could quote with the date and the time and everything, which was shocking enough. And then she proceeded to tell me point by point what I'd preached on that night. I had no idea. I said, I could not even begin to tell you what that sermon was. I do remember I found the notes and I tore them up and threw them out and put them in the bin. I do remember doing that. But I have no recollection at all of what I was preaching on. And she said, that sermon, she said, changed my life. It changed my life. I had a decision to make, she said, and if I hadn't heard that sermon, I would have made another decision and it would have wrecked my life entirely. She told me that. I had no idea. I said, well, let me tell you something. That was the very first time, in great fear and trembling, I got up to minister God's word. And she said, that was a life-changing moment for me. I'm not saying that to make me look good. I'm just saying, folks, that's what happens when we give what we are and who we are and we let God use it. And we might think, that was a mess, that was rubbish, that was terrible. Doesn't matter. God can take and use that. You've all heard the story, I'm sure, of the famous conversion of C.H. Spurgeon. He was not a man to mince his words, and he wanted to go to the local Baptist church. He couldn't because they had a heavy snowfall, and he was stuck in his little village. So he went to the Methodist church, and they didn't have a pastor, they were vacant, and they had, by Spurgeon's own admission, an absolutely useless lay preacher who could not string two words together. All he could do was preach on one verse, which he kept repeating again and again. He did it for half an hour and somehow got to the end of his message. But that was all that was required. Because in that sermon, Spurgeon realized he needed to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest, as we say, is history. That's the kind of God that we have, folks. Let God take who you are, what you have, whether it's small, whether it's poor, doesn't matter. If you give it to God in that heart and in that spirit, I promise you, he will take it, he will bless it, and he will take great delight in that. And he has the great thrill of blessing it, multiplying it, and using it for his glory. And you just don't know the things that may very well happen in the years to come. How God takes, blesses, and uses that. Take what you have. Let the Lord take it. Let the Lord receive it. Give it to him. And the Lord will never throw it back in your face. No, no. The Lord will graciously receive it because it's given in love, it's given in service, it's given in sacrifice. And he will take it and he will use it for your blessing and for his glory. So there we have the manner of its provision. And we will return to the sermon at this point. The last thing I want to look at is the significance of its use. Let's get into some deeper teaching here before we turn to the Lord's table. What is the significance that lies behind all of these things that are going on in this story? Because as often is the case in the Gospels, there's the sort of surface, this is what's happening, and then there's a deeper significance that lies not that much further under the surface. And there's a few things I wanted just to flag up. First of all, it reveals Christ's lordship over property. The general principle moves from the particular example. These disciples recognized that the Lord had the right to ask and the Lord had the right to take. And that's ultimately why I don't think they refuse, and why he is able to take and to use their donkey. And that's a tough one, friends. We live in a rampantly materialistic world. Very interesting, when Simon was sharing from the scriptures this morning, he talked about giving. The Lord loves, he was reading, a cheerful giver. Actually, in the Greek, it's quite interesting. The word that's used for cheerful is the word hilarios, and it means hilarious. The Lord loves a hilarious giver. It's the idea, actually, of great joy and great laughter. I don't think perhaps many people, when it comes to giving, perhaps would have that thought uppermost in their mind. The Lord loves a hilarious giver. Is that the spirit with which we give? We are so hardwired to get and to accumulate and to buy and all the other stuff that we all know is so often around about us. But in the midst of all of this, the Lord is the real owner. What's the verse in, I think it's Psalm somewhere, maybe it's Isaiah, I can't remember. The cattle on the thousand hills belong to the Lord. They do. We have what we have only for a short season. We all know the story. We all know the phrase, rather, shrouds have no pockets. We came into the world with nothing, and we will leave it exactly, says Job, in the same way. It's all, ultimately, it belongs to the Lord. These people, they recognize Christ's lordship over their property. Do we recognize that as well? I remember a very amusing and honest conversation I had with a lady in my previous congregation. And I was talking about giving, and I finished the service with "Take my life and let it be." And in that hymn, I think it's verse 3, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." And she said to me, "I didn't sing that," because she says, "I can't sing that." And just for the record, she wasn't a Scot, she was actually English, just in case you're wondering. And she said, "I can't sing that." And I said, "You know something? You're the first person that's actually ever admitted that." But I said, "You know, I suspect you're not the only one who thinks that." That's tough, folks. That's a challenge. Do we allow the Lord's lordship, not just over time and ability, but you know what you've got in the bank, whether it's a lot or nothing, doesn't matter. All the stuff that we call possessions. Do we really know that the Lord actually is Lord over all of that? Because these folks did. They quite clearly recognized that and were aware of that. So it reveals the Lord's, Christ's lordship over property. Secondly, it displays Christ's authority over nature. Here's something that you might not have noticed, and actually I didn't until I began to prepare for this. This is verses 30 and 35. Let's scroll back up to it. "Go ahead to the village. As you enter, you will see a colt tied up there. Here's the bit which no one has ever ridden." Did you notice that? I didn't. "No one has ever ridden it. Untie it and bring it here." Then drop down to verse 35. "They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, and Jesus sat on it." What's that telling us? This animal was not broken in. That's what it's saying, okay? No one had ever sat on this. Now, if you're going to break in a horse, that's difficult enough. But when it comes to donkeys and colts, as we know, they're very stubborn. And they don't like anything on their back, never mind a human being. And no one's ridden in this. Now, the natural order of thing is, you sit on an animal like this, you're going to end up face down in the dirt. That's probably what's going to happen. But it doesn't. This animal knows who its maker and creator is. And Jesus sits on this donkey's back, and it lets it do it. It lets Jesus do it. There is no attempt to try and throw the Lord of glory off. Nobody had ever sat on the back of that donkey, and the first person to do so was the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Creator and Maker of all things. Now, we're not told if anyone ever sat on that donkey's back again. Who knows? We don't know. But I like to think, well, maybe the Lord, as he sat on this donkey, he just broke it in for his owners and did them, shall we say, a helpful blessing and a favor in the passing. They released this donkey. Maybe they hadn't quite broken it in. They were getting ready for that experience, and I'm sure it would have been long and painful. But Jesus sits on the back of this animal, and that's it. Jesus' authority over nature. It's a simple little thing, but you can read it and miss it. I'll be honest, I did until I began to get into this in more detail, and I'm sure many of you are the same. Christ's lordship over nature. Go through the Gospels, and there's lots of examples. It's all usually violent storms, and Jesus curses fig tree and he heals the sick and the blind. But here's another incredible, common, everyday miracle that is so subtle and slight you can just miss it in the way past. On the way into Jerusalem, here's another little miracle over nature that you can just not even see unless you stop and linger. No one had ever sat on the back of this donkey. First person that did it was the Lord. Moving on, thirdly, it also points to the nature of Christ's coming kingdom. Verse 30 and verse 35. Jesus rides on a donkey. Now, in the Old Testament time, the donkey was regarded as an animal that was reserved, believe it or not, for royalty. Often they were to be white. We're not told what colour this donkey was, but often it was white donkeys they sat on. And they were reserved for folks like King David and members of the royal household. And so when Jesus sits on a donkey, he is quite clearly saying, I know who I am. I am the true king. I am a descendant of David. So he's making quite a clear statement, and that would not have been lost on many in the crowd, and certainly the Pharisees and the religious teachers of the law. He's quite clearly saying, I know who I am. I know that I am the Lord, and I know that I am the true king of Israel, great David's greater son. But he's also saying something else. He's pointing to the nature of his kingdom. What are its values going to be? Well, what does it say in Zechariah? Behold, your king comes. This is Zechariah 9, verse 9. Lowly and riding on a donkey. It's not about power and pomp and pageantry and show. We've seen a lot of that over the last little while. That's not how Christ's kingdom is. Those are not the values of Christ's kingdom. It's about humility. It's about service. Taking the lowly place. Seeking to put others first. Christ's radical upside down kingdom. Those who think they should be at the top are at the bottom. And those who are at the bottom are lifted up. Remember the story of the Lord says, don't put yourself at the head of the table. Put yourself at the bottom of the table. Because when the master comes and he says, you're in the wrong seat, come up and sit up here with me. And the person who wants to be in the key position has to vacate their seat and they're sent to the bottom of the table in shame. And in embarrassment. The nature of the kingdom of Christ. And here's Christ saying, this is what my coming kingdom that I'm about to initiate by means of my death on the cross. Only a few days later, this is what it's going to be like. And he demonstrates that in the very way and manner in which he enters into the city of Jerusalem. And then let's wrap it up. How does it finish finally? This is verses 35 and 36. It anticipates Christ's coming triumph as well. Because when a victorious king entered a city, they always rode on horseback. They didn't walk. They were always riding upon an animal in triumph, in victory. And here is the Lord saying, that's coming. Even as he goes to his cross, even as he sees the very reality of its shadow beginning to come upon him. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12, and the opening verses, he who despised its shame endured the cross because he saw beyond it. He saw through it. He saw who for the joy before him, through the pain, through the suffering, through the spitting, through the betrayal, through the beating, through all the stuff that we all know goes on during Holy Week. The Lord knows, yes, I will go through these things, but he also knows that in the end, he will triumph, because by his death he will usher in a new kingdom. And how does all this happen? How does it all unfold? It all happens and it all unfolds because people, we don't even know who their names are, say, you can take and use our donkey. And the Lord of life and the Savior of the world sits on it and rides on into Jerusalem. They play their part in the unfolding great story of our redemption in Christ. Ordinary people being used in an extraordinary way. God's most unlikely of heroes. So unlikely, we don't know even who they are. Maybe we'll meet them when we get to heaven. Who knows? And we might say, oh, so it was you that had the donkey. It was you. Who knows? I don't know. And I'm sure you don't either. But you get the point, don't you? God using ordinary, nameless people. Which often I think sometimes we feel that's how we are. Well, if God's got a plan for you, you're not nameless, you're not invisible. and he will use you to do amazing and incredible things. Why? Because all of us here this evening, friends, are indeed God's unlikely heroes, but he loves to use, he loves to bless, and use us in surprising ways. He is the God of surprises. I was reading that this morning in my devotion. Let God, friend, be willing to surprise you in what he can do in you and with you, and sometimes, as in this case, even through you, for the Lord's glory and for our blessing. Let's pray together. Well, we thank you for this really simple, very encouraging and quite thought-provoking story. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for the times when so often in your word we just read stories and we don't often stop long enough to really get the good out of it, Lord. Well, we ask and pray that this evening, Lord, as we have lingered before entering with the Lord into Jerusalem, as we ponder this, Lord, little short story, this little interlude really in the life of Jesus, the Lord, it might be a challenge, a blessing, but Lord, most importantly, I think for all of us this evening, an encouragement as we go forward, Lord, into this next week of our lives that you've given us, that we would be able to do those extraordinary things for you. Hear this as we pray, Lord, and accept the worship we bring you. For we ask all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, let's just remain seated, and we're going to sing a song that talks about surrender. I haven't sung this for years. In fact, the last time I sang this, I think, was at a Billy Graham rally, so that's what put me in mind of it. You know the one I mean, all to Jesus I surrender, there it is. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. offerings, let's turn to the Lord's table together. And those who are serving can kindly join me at the front. We come, friends, this evening to remember one who freely gave himself in love for us, who did not count the cost, and invites us to respond to his love with our poor and imperfect love, that we might come, as we have sung this evening, to surrender ourselves afresh to our Lord and Saviour. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do surely proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, friends, we fulfill our Lord's command and example as we give thanks for this bread and this wine that reminds us of Jesus' love and sacrifice for such as you and me.
Let us pray. Lord, we've heard tonight about all you've provided for us ordinary people. We've heard of the gifts you've given all of us to be extraordinary people. Lord, help us to discern what those are. Help us to understand how we can give more to you to help further your faith. Lord, and we think of the ultimate provision you provided us, your Son, who died on that cross for us to save us. Lord, we think of the blood that was shed and his body that was broken. So Lord, help us to remember that as we share your communion this evening. Help us to be thankful for what that means to us, Lord, that we're saved and we can share eternal life with you. Amen.
Jesus says, "I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. Let us feed on Christ by faith in our hearts." One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, born amongst men. My Redeemer is he. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Lord, we thank you for these majestic truths that, Lord, we wait for with expectancy and eager faith. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to live, Lord, in that in-between time between your first and second return. Lord, keep us ever watchful. Keep us ever faithful. Keep us ever seeking, Lord, to serve you and to tell others of your great, saving, undying love till you come or call. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, let's bring our time to its conclusion. Lovely hymn to finish with. "Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood."
Yeah.
And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace this night and always. Amen.